Well, good afternoon to all of you. Good to see all of you here. And Aubriella, thank you for that special music. The words were especially meaningful. Very good. And I want to say hello to the those on the web watching, especially Linda and Dennis. Congratulations on 51 years. It's quite an accomplishment, really. Well, today I'm going to speak on a subject, sort of a doctrinal subject. The title of my message is Predestination, What is it all about? Predestination, what is it all about? And that should serve as my specific purpose statement as well, because that's what I'm going to do, is to explain what predestination is all about. There are some churches that teach predestination, and they teach it basically in this manner, that God predestined some people to be saved, and others he predestined to be lost. And it's hard for me to believe someone can teach that, that the God we know would predestine someone to be lost. I don't understand that. So does the Bible teach that? Well, I think you already know the answer is no, it doesn't. But there are scriptures that we need to read to make sure that we are correct. We, of course, do not believe that. We have a teaching concerning predestination, and I'll touch on that. Let's turn to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. And Timothy is one of those books that are just kind of hidden in, near the end of the New Testament. Sometimes hard for me to find. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 4. And I'm reading scriptures now that prove predestination as visualized by some people is absolutely nonsensical. It doesn't make any sense at all. 1 Timothy 2, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. This is Paul teaching Timothy, another minister. For God, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And then verse 4, this is one I want to emphasize, who desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. So here it says God desires all men to be saved. It doesn't mean that all men will be, but that is God's desire. So how does that stack up against this idea that he predestined some to be lost? Makes no sense. In 2 Peter 3, if you'd like to turn there, and if I broke it out into my notes, and I'll just read it. But it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Even that statement, you know, flies in the face. God is long-suffering toward us, you know, when we're trying to overcome and trying to live a correct life. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what would repentance have to do with predestination if it were true the way some teach it? If God has predestined you to be in the kingdom, to be saved, as they say it, then what do you have to do? You just Nothing. You're just going to be, you're going to be in God's kingdom automatically because you're predestined. Again, that makes no sense at all. So these two verses actually prove the predestination as understood by some is just not true. It's just not true. You know, if God is that kind of a God, why would you want to worship a God like that, that you know, creates people, allows them to be born and grow, and then they have no chance of ever becoming part of God's family. But others are. No sense at all. There are lots of scriptures that show that God gives man a chance. He is a free moral agent. You turn back to Genesis 4, the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 4, we're going to read verse 6 and 7. And this is the incident of Cain and Abel. So the Lord said to Cain, "Who are you? Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you that you should rule over it." So this shows that Cain had a choice. And I just thought of a riddle, but I don't think I'll tell you the riddle. Maybe I will. It's a comic break. What did Adam and Eve do once they were kicked out of the garden? Nobody knows, I don't think. They raised Cain. Okay, enough of that. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, shows God gave Israel a choice. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, and Mr. Miller read this a couple of weeks ago. "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death." Life and death, a choice. "Blessing and cursing, a choice. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live." So if we wanted to look up every scripture that disproves predestination as taught by some, we could find hundreds, probably thousands, that fly in the face of this strange doctrine. Now let's turn to Romans, the second chapter. Romans, the second chapter, in verse 5 to 8. And this is going to talk about judgment. Now, why do you need judgment if everything is predestined? Why do you need judgment? It doesn't make any sense, does it? Let's read Romans 2, verse 5. "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, I have trouble reading up here. The light isn't very good for my weak eyes. You are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, revelation to the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." He will render each one according to his deeds. Well, what do deeds have to do with anything if the strange teaching were true? "Eternal life to those who by patience continues in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality." And there again, we need to seek those things, immortality. So again, it's just other scriptures that fly in the face of this odd teaching. Let's turn now to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter, and I read just a couple of verses here. Verse 12. This is Paul speaking of his own condition. He says, speaking of himself, he says, not that I have already attained, speaking about attaining perfection or entry into the kingdom of God, or have already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead. In other words, he's saying, I have not attained, I'm not perfect now, I have faults, I have sins, I haven't made it. So again, showing that predestination doesn't make any sense. In Romans 14, let's read some verses here. I'm reading all these verses because I want you to understand that this odd teaching just cannot be true. Romans 14, actually, I'll just read the one verse. Romans 14, verse 10 says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So there's going to be a judgment of everyone. But, you know, if this predestination were true, there'd be no sense to judge those that are already lost, is there? And it doesn't make sense to judge those that are earmarked for salvation. See, none of it makes any sense. Now let's get to some of the scriptures that people misuse. 1 Corinthians 2. Let's go there. First Corinthians 2, and begin reading in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden mystery which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So the reason I want to read this verse is because this verse is not translated very well. And what I'd like to point out to you is the word ordained in verse 7. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained. That word should be translated predestined. God predestined before the ages for our glory. And I only found one translation that actually had it totally correct. Others use different words to say the same thing, but they, for some reason, they didn't want to use the word predestined there. I don't know why. The NASB says this: we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. What is this verse saying? He's saying that God predestined the plan of God, his plan, to bring people into his family. And that is first fruits. He's speaking now, first fruits, basically. But his plan also includes all, as we know from the keeping the holy days, it includes all mankind. But in the first area now, it's first fruits. So I just wanted to point that out because the word predestined is there, but very few actually use that section. I don't know, maybe they don't know it's there, I don't know. But it's easy to find out. You just look at a lexicon and you can see the Greek word for predestined is actually there. Now let's turn to Romans 8. And Romans 8 is the famous verses about predestination that people stumble over and don't understand and get this strange doctrine. Romans 8, verse 29. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined," and same word that we had in 1 Corinthians 2, same word. "He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now that verse there is not talking about us, it's talking about Jesus Christ. He's speaking of Jesus Christ. He foreknew and he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, he predestined him to become his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And since he's the firstborn among many brethren, that means there are other to come along as firstborn. And then notice verse 30. "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, those he glorified." And that's the verse that people stumble all over themselves trying to understand. There is something odd about this verse, and I have to tell you a little bit about the technicalities of Greek here. Not that I'm a Greek expert, I'm not, but I do know how to read books. and you can find out if you read the proper books. There are four verbs here: predestined, predestinate, called, justified, glorified. And in Greek, those are in the tense that English speakers don't understand because we have no tense. The tense is called aorist, A-O-R-I-S-T. In the aorist tense, there is no reference at all to time. In other words, this verse doesn't say when all this is going to happen. It's just saying it's going to happen. There's no time restraints whatsoever. And like I say, we have nothing like that in English. However, I made my own translation, which I think fits. It says, "So for whom he foreknew, he also predestinates." Then I would say, "Moreover, whom he predestinates, them he also calls." Notice I'm pluralizing the words. I'm making them plural. "Them he also justifies," plural, "and whom he justifies, them he also glorifies," plural. So in that English sentence, there's no reference, absolute reference to time. So it says some are called, some are justified, and glorified. Does that mean we're glorified now? The answer is yes and no. We are glorified in a sense because we have God's Spirit. That's a source of glory but it's just a little bit. It's just, you know, it says we have the earnest of the Spirit, the first, well, there's another word I wanted to use, can't think of it, but it, but the old term earnest means a down payment. It's the down payment, and we'll have the Spirit in greater portion eventually. But what I'm saying is, people stumble on that. They say, "How could we be glorified?" Well, we're not really totally glorified until we're in the kingdom of God. In the Spirit, as a spirit being, we will be totally glorified. But we have a bit of that now in God's Holy Spirit. So we are glorified in a small sense. Give you some proof about what I told you about the aorist tense, which has nothing to do with time. So what I'm going to read to you now is, you might call it the textbook that if you wanted to learn Greek and you went to university, you would read this textbook. And I have the book, and it was written by Professor Daniel Wallace, and he reads Greek as well as you and I read English. Excuse me. So what I'm going to do is read you the textbook definition of aorist, this tense in Greek that we do not have. It says the aorist normally views the action as a whole, taking no interest in the internal workings of the action. It describes the action in summary fashion without focusing on the beginning or the end. Without focusing on the beginning or end specifically, This is by far the most common use of aorist. And then he goes on to say, this places a stress on the fact of the occurrence and not its nature. And then I underline this part. Time is not a feature of the aorist. It says nothing about time. It doesn't say when it's going to happen. I mean, there are other verses that do say, but this particular verse doesn't, because all the verbs are in the aorist. Now, I have in my notes about a page and a half of, not a page and a half, but a full page of explanation from Kosman's commentary, but I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to read a couple of lines. Kosman's commentary says this: God predestined all men to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we believe that. I mean, he predestined all men to have the opportunity to be conformed to his Son. The meaning is obvious. The destiny of every man is that he should obey God and be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestined refers to God's plan, his intention. And that's exactly what we teach. It refers to God's plan, his intention for mankind. What God had in mind when man was created. And that's all I'm going to read for that long thing. But making a long story short, if I've read you the whole thing, which would bore you to death, he agrees with us exactly that it predestination has to do with God's plan. God predestined to have a church, and here's part of it right here. He predestined to have a church. He didn't predestinate each one of us individually. I mean, you know, when I think about this and I think about my younger days, I'd say, if I'm predestinated, I don't know why God let me do all those things that I shouldn't have done. You know, I wouldn't like that at all. Let's turn now to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians 1, and begin reading in verse 4. I want to read this because it kind of proves that that our teaching is correct. Beginning in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And here again, you know, you have to keep in mind he predestined a body, a church, individuals, but not he predestined individuals, but not individually. When people discuss this, when I was working for the letter answering department, someone asked about, what about Judas? Was Judas predestined to do what he did? And so I want to touch on this. It's sort of related. Turn to John 12. The question is, if Judas was predestined to do what he did, betrayed Jesus, does that mean he's going to end up in the lake of fire? Well, Judas, he may have, we can't say definitely whether or not he was predestined to do what he did. He may have been, but he's not predestined for the lake of fire. I can assure you that. He will have his opportunity like everyone else. But let's turn to John 12 and read verse 5 and 6. This he said, speaking of Judas, this is Judas speaking. This he said, not that he, I guess I better back up. Verse 5, I'm reading, that's why I'm confused. Verse 5 says, why was this is Judas speaking. Why was this fragment of oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And he's talking about the incident where the lady took oil, expensive oil, and anointed Jesus. He said, why didn't we take this and give it to the poor? But then verse 6 shows, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. In other words, he stole money that people gave for the work, for the work Christ did. He stole it. He was a thief. So, you know, it doesn't seem like God predestined him. He just happened to be a thief, and it was known. And John 13 adds something to this. John 13, verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Speaking of Judas. He was prophesied, one was prophesied to point him out, to betray him, and that happened to be Judas. So I don't think we need to be worried about Judas. Like I say, he will have an opportunity, like all. He will come up in the second resurrection. So let me conclude. I'm almost going to finish on time. I made these summary points, and no one is predestined to be saved or lost. That's just absolutely not true. That contradicts hundreds of verses in the Bible. Number two, salvation will be offered to all who desire it. And as I said earlier, the holy days prove this, that the second resurrection, which is pictured in the eighth day, all who have not heard the name Jesus Christ, and there are millions of those people who have never heard the name Jesus Christ, they all eventually will have an opportunity to understand. And number three, all will have a choice because we are free moral agents. God is not going to force anybody to be in the kingdom that doesn't want to be there. If they don't desire to be part of the kingdom, they won't be. And four, predestination by God seems to always be positive. It's always positive. God didn't predestine anything, you know, like people being lost. Every time you see the word, it's in a positive vein. So it's not negative. And so the idea that some were predestined to be lost is just not true. So anyway, to sum up here, we should be happy that predestination is false. I mean, how would you like to know that you worship a God who predestines some people to not make it? They're lost, eternally lost. I'm not saying that they'd be in hell fire forever, because that's nonsense too. But all will have a chance, and we should be happy about this, because the way you were chosen, you were not predestined. God looked at your life, he looked at your character, and he said, I think this person can be in my kingdom, and I want them there in my kingdom. So God looked at each of you individually and said, I need to call that person to give them an opportunity to help me in the kingdom of, you know, helping others to be in the kingdom. So let's rejoice that predestination, as commonly taught, is false.